We're starting a new sermon series, a new four-week sermon series this week called God Will. It's based on a Lyle Lovett song from 1971. Has anybody ever heard it? No? Yes. You know, when we prepare sermon series, Mike and I work on it together, and some of them are my idea, and some of them are his, and some of them we kind of come up with together. I'll let you guess who came up with a sermon series based on a country song from 1971. Spoiler alert, it wasn't me. But on Monday, I called Michael and I said, hey, do you think you could play this song? And he said, well, let me give it a shot. And he, does a great job. So Michael, if you'll play it for us, that way we all know what we're talking about.
On saying that he still wants you when you're through running around, and who keeps on loving you when you've been lying, saying things ain't what they seem. Well, God does, but I don't. God will, but I won't. That's the difference between God and me. Well, God does, but I don't. God will, but I won't. That's the difference between God and me. So he says he'll forgive you and says that he'll miss you and dream of your sweet memory. Well, God does, but I don't. God will, but I won't. That's the difference between God and me. Well, God does, but I don't. God will, but I won't. That's the difference between God and me.
Michael, thank you very, very much for sharing your talent with us and getting us all on the same page with that song. It's pretty good. And so we're starting this new four-week sermon series inspired by this song, and it points out a really stark contrast between God and us. Now, clearly, we aren't all the omnis that God is, right? For sure. God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, right? So all-knowing, all-powerful, and present always. And we aren't, clearly. We can't speak things into creation. We don't make the ultimate judgment. And we don't know why things happen the way we do. And yet, since the beginning of time, we have been trying to be like God. In Genesis 3, the serpent says, go ahead and eat this, and then you'll be like God, and you'll know the things that God knows. And that temptation was overwhelming. And as followers of Jesus, we try to be like Jesus. We try to model his behavior, but the truth is we so often fall short and fail at doing that. Now, of course, we have some shining moments where we get it right. Last week, Mike talked about the Holy Spirit working through us and how the good things that we do are a result of the Holy Spirit working through us and within us. And that happens. And we are on this journey of sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And we all strive to be what Susie Crafton used to call Jesus with skin on. Do you guys remember Susie saying that? She said we should all be Jesus with skin on to the world. But the truth is that none of us can deliver like Jesus. We can never love someone as much as God loves them. God loves you like no other person can. God trusts you like no other person can. I think the closest that a person might come to experiencing that kind of love is to be loved by a parent. Now, sadly, I know that that isn't true for all parents. Luckily, thankfully, it was for me. My parents always made sure, and they still make sure, that I know that they love me unconditionally. And as I grew older, I realized that that foundation really helped me to understand and experience the love of God through their love for me. And I try to make sure that my kids know that I love them unconditionally and always will. You know, I think that as parents, when we have our hearts sort of walking around outside our bodies, that's what we're striving for, so that they know that we love them with this unconditional love. But the love of God surpasses even that parental love. There's actually a fourth omni that we don't often talk about. It's omnibenevolent. It's a characteristic of God, that God is all loving. And there's so many scripture references that tell us this. I mean, the story of the Bible from beginning to end is a story of God's love for us. But we can point to, of course, John 3:16 that tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Psalm 106 tells us that God's love is steadfast and endures forever. Romans 8:38 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Really, we could go on and on illustrating the truth that is the unconditional and overwhelming love of God. For the diehard Methodists in the crowd, you know that this past week there was Aldersgate Day. Aldersgate Day is a little Methodist holiday we like to celebrate, where we remember the day that John Wesley went into a little church on Aldersgate Street, and he didn't even really want to go, he admitted. He wasn't feeling it that day, but he went in and he heard somebody do a reading from Romans, and he just felt in that moment the overwhelming love and assurance of God for him personally. And he said that it was as if his heart was strangely warmed. It's kind of an odd way to describe it, but when you feel that, when you have one of those moments where the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you are just completely reassured of God's love for you, that's a really a good way to describe it, is your heart being strangely warmed or on fire from that intense feeling of love. And I hope that you have had an experience like that. For me, one of the times I remember feeling that way was at my Emmaus experience. I know many of you have been on an Emmaus walk. And throughout the weekend, there's a lot of things that are done for you that you don't even really see. There's just a lot of stuff happens behind the scenes. And you get to a point, or at least I got to a point, where I was just overwhelmed by it all. And I thought to myself, if these people who don't even know me can, because of God, show me this amazing love, how much more must God love me? And just that overwhelming sense of love and assurance is truly heartwarming. And so in this song, Lyle Lovett asks, like, who will keep on loving you? When you've been lying, when you've been doing things you shouldn't, saying things aren't what they seem, God does, but I don't. God will, but I won't. And that's the difference between God and me. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the things that he says God will do that maybe we won't, but we'll find out that we should. So let's look at our text today. It's from 1 John Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So the text begins, "See what love the Father has for us, that we are called children of God." In fact, that's what we are. He's saying that we're not just necessarily called the children of God, we actually are the children of God. And there's two understandings that we will explore that of this notion that we are the children of God. And the first is that all people are children of God, that God created us, therefore we are his children. It's an issue of paternity. All God's creation are in fact his children. So this idea of fatherhood, an intimate and loving relationship, but a relationship that is two ways, because in God's prevenient grace, he seeks after us. He invites us into this relationship. He approaches us with his love, and then we respond to that love. There are also a few places in the Bible that God is described in motherly terms, showing care and compassion for his children. Like in Isaiah 14, where God's intense involvement in God's people is compared to a laboring mother. In Isaiah 49, God's love is described like that of a nursing mother, the care, concern, and compassion that a nursing mother has. And in Isaiah 66, it reads, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. However you want to think of it, like a loving father, like a loving mother, God is all loving. His love is unconditional and his love is everlasting. So that's the first way of exploring this concept of being a child of God. And then there is the New Testament concept of adoption into God's family. God's prevenient grace goes before us and invites us into this relationship. And then when we become followers of Jesus, we are adopted by God into God's family, into the body of Christ. And we experience an intimate relationship with God, and we are set apart from the rest of the world. That's really in verse 2 what the author is talking about, our status as God's children, and because of Jesus, the transformation that we experience. Because we believe that salvation is not just a moment in time, not a singular event where we can point to it and say, it's this right here, and then we're done. We have our golden ticket to heaven. Rather, salvation is this lifelong process of ongoing transformation, of becoming more Christ-like. It's the already here, but not yet. And we call this sanctification. And so the author of the letter, 1 John, which tradition holds is the same author as the Gospel of John, but we're really not sure, is saying that we do need to be like Jesus. We can never be perfect, none of us. We all make mistakes. We'll continue to do that. But as we seek what is called Christian perfection, we are trying to love as Jesus loved. Not perfection by how the world defines it, as in without error, but perfect in love. That we are currently striving and continually transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then the verse goes on to assure us that there is the expectation that when Jesus returns, we will be fully like Jesus and that we will fully know Jesus. And that is our hope. That is our assurance. But the world doesn't understand because they don't know him. And if they are not among the adopted, then they can't understand, is what the author is saying in this text. And so whose responsibility is it to help them understand? Any guesses? Say it louder. It's ours, right? It's our responsibility to show that love to others so that those who don't know the love of Christ, those who walk through the world not knowing how much they are loved by God, that we could help them to know that St. Teresa of Avila was a nun in the 16th century, and she wrote extensively about theology and a spiritual experience, and she wrote this that you've probably heard in some way or another before. She says, "Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." We can and we should show the world what the love of Christ looks like by loving others. But unfortunately, I think that our world has confused us about what that really means. So I just wanted to take a few minutes and explore the difference between mere acceptance and biblical love, God's love. I think the world has kind of tried to convince us that love is acceptance. But it's really so much more than that. It might start there, but then it continues on. Because God's love involves self-giving and prioritizing others, while mere acceptance can be passive, and it might not involve taking action for another's benefit or sacrificing something of your own for another person. God's love is rooted in truth, and it seeks ultimate good and spiritual well-being for people, while mere acceptance potentially ignores harmful attitudes or harmful actions in the name of convenience or politeness. God's love also operates within community and requires a mutual relationship. Scripture is full of teachings that tell us to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to build one another up. And like the verse that we so often read on Memorial Day, that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for your brother. The Bible is clear that we have responsibility for one another. Mere acceptance may mean just simply allowing everyone to do their thing without providing loving support or actions. Acceptance also doesn't aim for transformation. And that's really what the point of this text is about. That we have a hope for transformation that being a follower of Christ ultimately brings. God's love for humanity is huge. It is compassionate and it is corrective. It accepts us as we are and where we are, but God loves us so much not to leave us where he found us, but to promise us a transformation that comes through the love of Christ, through the sanctification by the Holy Spirit. So we are called to love as God loves. But it's important to remember when we look at when the parts in the Bible where Jesus comes to correct people, like where he says, "Go and sin no more," right? He doesn't start there. He starts with love. He starts by, like, "Welcome. I'm glad you're here. Let me teach you the way of life." So if we are to love as God loves, we're not to shun people. We're not to push them away because we don't like them or because they don't agree with us or because they don't look like us. We are to welcome them in, bring them in as part of the community, develop relationships, help them along their transformation that we can all experience through Christ. And that's a struggle. Sometimes, without a doubt, we fail. And sometimes people walk away from the church because someone has failed at loving them. And I pray that we can just keep reminding them, like this song does, that God will always love them better than people will. And I pray that as a community, we can get better at showing God's love to others so that nobody walks away feeling unloved. The truth is that in this lifetime, we can never truly love completely as God loves. God has adopted us. God has made us his children, and like a loving parent, his love is unconditional. Even when you lie to him, cheat on him, run around on him, when you do things that you are not supposed to do, God will love you. Like the prodigal son, it doesn't matter how far you run or what bad choices you made. God has adopted you, and God will love you. God will love you no matter what. And that is a truth that it is our responsibility to share with the world, that God will always love you, that God loves you so much, he offers you transformation through Jesus Christ that allows us on a journey of sanctification, that allows us to love one another as God loves us, that allows us to experience that really heartwarming feeling of knowing that we are loved and that we are forgiven. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, we are better able to show the world the love that God has for them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for the boundless love that you have shown us. We thank you for the incredible truth that despite our imperfections and our failures, you call us your children and you surround us with unfailing love. Your grace sustains us, your mercy renews us, and your love transforms us. As we reflect on that love, we are reminded of our calling to love others. And we know that we often fall short on this task. We struggle with our weaknesses and our prejudices and our own selfish desires. And yet we find hope in knowing that your love empowers us to grow and to change, to help us to show your love to the world, and to teach us to see others through your eyes of compassion. Lord, strengthen us to extend kindness and forgiveness even when it is difficult. Let your love flow through us, touching the lives of those around us. Help us all to be Jesus with skin on. In the name of Christ, amen.